So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission. Some of you know I recently got back from a trip to Israel, the little Bible college where I teach every year. It takes the students to Israel. And last spring, the president said, "How long have you been teaching here?" I said, "Oh, since 2002. And they said, "We owe you a trip to Israel." So I said, "Twist my arm." So I had this marvelous trip to Israel. But I'm just thinking, because I'm glad to see there's somebody else who brings rocks back from the places they visit. I do that all the time. I've got some rocks from the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea that I brought back. So it's great to be with you here during this Christmas season. Right? Don't forget to sign up for caroling after the service. Now, it's very nice to be here again, and I'm just once again struck, particularly during the prayer time. You can tell a lot about a church during intercessory prayer. I mean, the fact that you open it up and let anybody and everybody pray out, that's great. And I just, it's really wonderful to hear the devotion that's here in this community, the devotion to the Lord. So I have much to say. We'll only be here a couple hours. Actually, I was asked to speak on this trip. One Sunday we were there, they said, would you bring a 10, 15-minute message? And I said, okay, so I'll speak for about an hour. And the leader said, it's fine, you can speak as long as you like, but we're leaving after 15 minutes. So I will try to be timely here. So let's read the text, verses 16 through 20, at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, I was there, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So probably a familiar text for both of you, for all of you, and let me just see if I can unpack it by asking a series of questions here. First of all, why should we go? Why should we go? Jesus says, go therefore, go. Why? Why should we go? I'll give you three quick reasons. Verse 17 says, they saw him. They saw him. We go because we've seen Jesus. Evangelism begins with seeing Jesus. That you've seen him, you've experienced him, and you've got to share that with others. I mean, have you ever tasted something really good, for the first time, like a new dessert or something? At one point on our trip, our guide actually went into this store and he got us, I don't know if I'll say it right, but kanafa. Kanafa is flour stuffed with goat cheese, pistachio, and honey, and it had something else sprinkled on it. It was absolutely delicious. And he brought it on the bus and was giving it out. And so we were like, "Did you try that? Boy, that was really good." And we wanted more and more. That should be our reaction to the Lord. We've tasted him. We've tasted of him. We've seen him. He's really good. And we want others to taste and see that the Lord is good as well. Evangelism, really at the heart, it's simply one hungry beggar finding bread and helping other hungry beggars find bread. Right? Evangelism is finding that bread or that kanafa of life and sharing it with others. We must tell others about him. So we go because we've seen him, and secondly, we go because we worship him. Again, verse 17, they saw him and they worshiped him. Evangelism should naturally flow out of our worship of the Lord. We live in a culture that worships all kinds of things, all kinds of people, don't we? And, probably we, to some extent, have some people we sort of worship or admire. Maybe it's an athlete. Have you seen that Tom Brady? What a quarterback. You got to see him play. or some musician, Yo-Yo Ma, it's so wonderful, Taylor Swift, whoever. They say, you know, haven't you heard them? Haven't you heard their music? And so we admire them, and we want others to admire them as well. It's only natural. Should we do any less with Jesus, our Savior and God, whom we truly worship? We want others to worship him. So we go because we've seen Jesus, we worship him, and because he said to. He said to, right? Verse 19, go. Go, therefore. Go, therefore. Jesus commands us to go and tell others about him. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, how then will they call upon him in whom they've not believed, and how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And I think Paul here is not talking about clergy. He's talking about every Christian being a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean standing up behind a pulpit, but sharing the good news with other people. So we go because we've seen Jesus. We worship Jesus because he told us to go. I love this story I read in a book many years ago. The author says, a friend of mine was a missionary to Burma. One day while he was standing on a street corner preaching the gospel, a hostile crowd gathered around him. They tried to shout him down and constantly interrupted his message with catcalls. Vainly, he struggled to deliver his sermon, but the sentiment of the crowd was too much against him. Just as he was ready to give up, a Buddhist monk came by. The monk silenced the crowd with a loud cry, and then he said, "Listen to this man. Don't you know he needs to tell you about his God?" I just thought that's very interesting. This Buddhist understands better what a lot of Christians don't understand. We need to tell people about our God. If we've truly seen him, if we're truly worshiping him, we need to do that. And if we're true followers of his, we want to obey him. He says, go, therefore. So we need to tell people about our God. So that's why we go. Go and do what? Go and do what exactly? Well, verse 19 again. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples. So what Jesus is talking about here is not just converts, but disciples. We're called to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, well-rounded Christians, not just simply get them over the goal line, not just simply get that scalp. Well, we're to disciple people in the Lord. We're not just headhunters. You know, a disciple is someone who's a learner, who's a follower, who's committed their life to Jesus Christ, who's entered into the reign and rule of God. And so this is what true evangelism is about. It's not, sure, it's bringing somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ where they say yes to the gospel. But it's more than that. It's then discipling them in the faith. It's helping them to understand, what does it really mean to be a Christian? We need to inform them of these things even before they make their decision, but come on, you know as well as I do, you don't really know what you're getting into when you give your life to Christ, do you? There's a whole new world that opens up, and we need older brothers and sisters in Christ to help us to be good disciples of Christ. So Jesus says, don't just make converts, make them true disciples of mine. Bring them into the community of the saints, the church, and help them to enter into this whole new way of life, this kingdom living. So in our going, we're not just getting people saved, but we're discipling them into a biblical and healthy, good life. So to whom do we go? Who do we go to? Well, verse 19 again, go therefore and make disciples of who? All the nations. All the nations. All. What does all mean? All means all. All means everyone, right? Everyone. You know, I often think of it this way. We need to go to the non-religious people, right? People who are atheists, who know nothing really about God, who are denying God perhaps. But we also need to go to the religious. We need to go to the religious because there's all kinds of religions and philosophies out there that are false, that are misguided. Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. It's Him. And so becoming a Christian is not just joining a religion. It's coming to the living God. It's coming into the truth. So we need to go, all that we need to go to are the non-religious and the religious. We need to go to the needy and the not needy, right? There's often people come to Christ out of need. And that's fine. You know, they're poor, they're suffering in some way. But you know, the well-to-do need Christ as well. They often are blinded to their needs. They may seemingly have no needs, but in fact, they need salvation. Because accepting Jesus into your life is not just therapy. He's salvation. And we need to go to the bad people, and we need to go to the good people. Right? I mean, sinners, all those hard-boiled sinners out there, they obviously need Christ, right? But you know, lots of those so-called good people, all those so-called good people need Christ too. As Jesus says, who's good but God? Because surrendering your life to Christ is not about becoming a better person, but finding forgiveness, cleansing, and transformation. That will lead to you becoming a better person. But it doesn't matter how good or bad you are, you need Jesus. So Jesus says, go to all the nations, and maybe some of you know the Greek there is ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. So he's not talking about political nations or anything like that. He's talking about people groups. So he's saying go to all the people groups. There's nobody on the planet who doesn't need Jesus, who doesn't need to hear the gospel. Now, this is a little unusual, but I have a handout for you this morning. I actually have a couple of handouts. So I'm going to send this around. Thanks, Mark. Where's the bottom of this? Here we go. Okay. I'm going to put this up here for you to pick up at the end of the service. This is just resources. It's a bibliography on evangelism, and if you're interested, and I've just highlighted what I think are some particularly good resources. Not only books, but websites and evangelism approaches that you might want to look at. This little handout's going around, and I'll just get to it in a moment. So who should go? We're to go to all the nations. Who exactly should go? Well, the answer is simple. Everyone, every Christian should go. Every Christian is being called to go. Now, too often, there's this mentality that evangelism, that's clergy's job, right? That's the pastor's job. Or that's Billy Graham's job, you know, people like that. Max Lucado's job or something. You know, we think of particular people who we are impressed with as evangelists. That's Ravi Zacharias's job, you know. But really, Jesus is talking to all of us here. He's saying every Christian should go. There's no such thing as a gift of evangelism. I want you to hear this carefully now. You know, we look at guys like Billy Graham and we think, he would say, he's a gifted evangelist. Yes, that's very true. But the scriptures do not teach a gift of evangelism that some people have and some people don't. There is an office of an evangelist in the life of the church, and that's what Billy Graham fulfills and others. But all are called to be evangelists. All are called to do evangelism. All are empowered to share the faith with others. And it's everyone's calling, not particular people. So you can think of it this way. How many members are there in Stony Brook Church? Can tell me real quick. How many? What's the membership? Anybody know? Let's say 60. 60? Does that sound right? No? Somewhere in there? 45. Okay. So 45 members. What that means is you have 45 evangelists in the church. You have 45 ambassadors. The passage we heard from 2 Corinthians talks about being ambassadors of Christ. 45 ambassadors, 45 doorways into the church. Lots of church growth consultants, they'll say, you know, what are the doorways into your church life? And they're talking about meetings and PR and things like that. But really the most significant doorways into the life of the church is you. It's each person. It's each member of the church. How many homes are in the church? Don't worry, don't have to think about figuring that out. But every home is actually an outreach site in the life of the church. Because, let's admit it, lots of people are going to be much more open to coming to your home than coming to your church meeting, right? They don't want to come to some old school building where these weird Christians are having a weird meeting. But they might come into your home. They might have a meal with you. They might even come to a Bible study in your home. So this is how we think. We need to think about that we're all ambassadors. We're all called to go. And if you look at this this little questionnaire here, look at these stats up top. It's really sort of surprising. And these are from some years ago, but I don't think they've changed a whole lot. You know, how many people come to Christ through an evangelistic crusade, like a Billy Graham crusade? 1%. 1%. You know, visitations. You know, people often think, well, if the clergy would do more, if the pastor do more visitation, we'd have more people in the church. 2% at best. You know, church programs, 3%. Through the pastor, 6%. How many people come to Christ through a friend or a relative? 75 to 90%. Pretty staggering, right? Now, I'm not against all those other things that seem to be yielding a small percentage, particularly if you can hook them with friendship, right? That you may be the most important and only witness this person's going to see. They're not going to be exposed to any of these other things, but they're exposed to you. We need to take seriously our own responsibility for advancing the gospel. And there's a questionnaire here, your IQ test. You know, it starts with, have you spoken to anyone in the last month to share with them what Jesus Christ and his church mean to you? This is a convicting little quiz, let me tell you. Have you invited a newcomer to the area? You know, have you taken time to greet the people who come on a Sunday or into some other type of meeting? Do you pray for opportunities? I'll say more about that in a moment. So I encourage you to look at that. I'm not presenting this to guilt you out. I'm presenting it to challenge you. I don't do well on this quiz every time I look at it. And I get reconvicted. So who's to go? All of us. All of us. And so what's the power? How do we go? I mean, don't you feel we've heard a lot of discussion this morning about earthen vessels, right? We're just earthen vessels. But look what Jesus says in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority belongs to Jesus. And then in verse 20, teach them to observe all he commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this Savior God who has all authority in heaven and earth is with you always. And that's the power in which we go. You know, God is not asking us to fulfill this calling in our own strength. He knows we can't. But Jesus says, go because I'm with you. Go in my strength. Go in my strength. But so much more we could say here. Jesus really promises the Holy Spirit will equip us and help us as we share our faith with others. I don't know if you've had that experience of suddenly things coming to your mind, scripture pops into your head that you haven't thought about for years, you know, and it's just the right scripture to share with the friend you're talking to. That's Holy Spirit work. We can go in the power of Christ. So let me just say a few things, some how-tos. So how do we go? How do we go? And I'm just going to give you a couple ideas here. Well, five. But quickly. Churches tend to think about, have a come mentality. How can we get people to come? How can we get them to come to our Sunday worship? How can we get them to come to our Bible studies? Or how can we get them to come to this special event? And there is a place for that. But Jesus doesn't say here, give an invitation. He says, go. Go. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Go out. And we need to have a go mentality, to go and make disciples. He doesn't say invite. Now, I'm not against inviting. Don't misunderstand me. But really, the first mode of the church should be to go. To go. Too much of church life has this come attitude. We can't understand why people aren't coming. We have to find creative ways to go. Discover creative ways to go out and encounter people, to reach people where they are. You know, think about it. Jesus, God Himself, is incarnational, right? He comes into our world. He goes to us to save us. He didn't have to, but He does. And we're to be incarnational people as well. We're to go into the world around us and bring Jesus to people. I love the church in Amherst. Maybe some of you know Mercy House. One of the ways Mercy House has established their profile and gotten noticed is for many years they served at the 4th of July festivities, went at the fireworks and the town music and all. They were doing the cleanup and taking care of all that stuff, you know, just the grunt work to help make that event happen. And, you know, there were signs saying thanks to Mercy House, and from the stage they would thank the Mercy House Church for helping make the event happen. That's a go mentality. They're going out there, they're not doing evangelism, but they're making their presence known, aren't they? And I'm sure they had opportunities to talk with people about the faith and get people thinking, what is this church that gets involved with our 4th of July activities? That's a go mentality. Years ago, we did drinks on the bike path. We would set up a little table on the bike path in Hadley or Amherst. You know that bike path, right? In the hot summer, and we'd have free drinks, and people would come along. We'd have little juice boxes or Gatorade or whatever, and we'd have a little card that said, "This is a free drink, no strings attached, to show you the love of Christ." And we'd have information about our church meetings there. But I can't tell you how stunned people were. And in fact, one time, this person said, "Why are you doing this? Well, we're Christians. It's just a simple way to show the love of Christ. We know people are out here getting hot and thirsty, and we're just giving drinks away." And we always refuse money. People would often try to pay us. And this one woman said, "Oh, so you're like real Christians." I thought, well, I hope so. But you know, that's how startling it was. We got to pray for people out on the bike path. You know, it was interesting how stuff would come up out of people's lives, and they'd start crying and ask for prayer. It was we were trying to find ways to go. One of the recommendations, a wonderful little book called Conspiracy of Kindness. This pastor in Ohio who's now planted many churches with essentially this go mentality. And the subtitle of the book is A Refreshing New Approach to Sharing the Love of Jesus with Others, No Guilt, No Stress, Low Risk, High Grace. That oftentimes we think evangelism takes some kind of extraordinary thing. There's lots of very simple things we can do where we can really rely on God's grace to make things happen. My daughter is living down in the Keys right now. She's involved with a wonderful church down there. They have a dollar car wash that they do on a regular basis. You come in, you get your car washed, and they give you a dollar. Right? And people are like, what is going on here? I got to move quicker. Second little practical how-to here. Pray. 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 Again, for many people, you're the only encounter they are going to have with the gospel. That's a marvelous and terrifying thought. We need to pray. It's crucial to pray for opportunities to witness. And I experienced this as my first year of ministry. I'd graduated from college. I went into campus ministry. I was a newlywed. And the guy who was the head of the campus ministry, we're driving to this campus one day, and he suddenly says, "Let's pray that we'll have the opportunity to witness today." And I was like, okay. I wasn't too excited about that idea. But guess what happened? We did. We were hanging out. We were waiting to meet with some Christians in the campus center and struck up a conversation with a non-Christian. We got to share the gospel with a non-Christian because he'd prayed and asked. I give him more of the credit than me. You know, Jesus talks about, in Matthew 9, he says, you know, seeing the people who felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Do we have that heart for non-Christians? Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into his harvest." I think that's a very interesting statement Jesus makes, because really what he's saying is, pray for yourselves. Pray that you would be the workers that God sends out into the harvest. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." We need to ask the Lord for opportunities to share our faith. And praying that will help us to be a little more alert to things. I'm holding this down. We need to wrap it up. Here's one other piece of advice here. I heard this from a Bible teacher years and years ago. He talked about stepping on the mat. I have to tweak this illustration now, because he was talking about, remember when you go into the grocery and there's a mat and you step on the mat and the door opens, right? Now it's all electric eyes and stuff. But he said you need to step on the mat with people. And we as Christians tend to operate in two extremes. We never say anything, or we're like a bull in a china shop. You know, have you heard about Jesus? Eat this track. And he says, you know, step on the mat. You say something. Your friend says, "Hey, let's get together tonight." "Oh no, I'm going to a Bible study." That was stepping on the mat, and you see what happens. And the friend says, "Oh, okay," walks away. Door didn't open. Friend says, "Bible study? You go to a Bible study? What's that all about?" The door's open. See, we need to just put out, make statements, not be shy about who we are as Christians. Make statements, but not force the issue. See if the door opens. I think that can be very helpful to us, you know, particularly those of us like me who aren't great at doing evangelism, who find it uncomfortable, but really we want to do it. And don't be afraid to read your Bible with a seeker. If you've got somebody who's interested, read the Bible with them. The Word of God is living and active. Read the Bible. I encourage you to give away stuff. Give away books. I always have a copy of John Stott's Basic Christianity. I've got one by the front door. I've got one in my briefcase. You know, I've always got a copy to give away, whether to a non-Christian or a new Christian. I've got tracts on me. Matthias Media has these wonderful tracts, Two Ways to Live. It's kind of an updated Four Spiritual Laws. It's a little more postmodern-y sports. Four Spiritual Laws. I've got a track, Who Do You Say That I Am, about Jesus. Don't be afraid to give away books, to give away Bibles. Have some extra Bibles. Get some of those cheap paperback Bibles that you can give away. Have them in your car. Have them in your briefcase, or, you know, have them at work. So when the door opens, you step on the mat and the door opens, say, "Oh, you know, I'd love to. Here's a Bible for you. Why don't you read some and ask me questions? Yeah. Well, let's read it together." And don't be afraid to take your time with people. You don't have to bring them across the line in one conversation. Take your time. In fact, if you take your time, they're more likely to stick when they do come to Christ, because they've thought things through. And don't be afraid. I'm sneaking in a lot more how-tos, aren't I? Don't be afraid to pray with them. I've found that if you say to a non-Christian, well, you know, can I pray for you? You know, you see the conversation's done, or maybe you've got them to meet with you on a regular basis to talk about things. End every conversation with prayer. Undoubtedly, something has come up. You know it's going on in their lives. You say, well, can I just pray for you? It's really rare that somebody's going to say, no, don't pray for me. You know? No, they're usually going to say, okay. And it's kind of amazing for them to hear you and then pray out loud. Let them hear you talk to God. And they're going to go away touched. They really will. Don't be afraid to pray. And to pray, Lord, show yourself to my unbelieving friend. Let me wrap it up. You know who William Booth is? The founder of the Salvation Army, right? And Michael Green, in his classic Evangelism Through the Local Church, he says, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was stung into wholehearted Christian service by a skeptic who said, if I believed what you Christians believe, I would not rest day or night from telling people about it. This was a non-Christian said this to William Booth, and the Salvation Army got started. So, you know, here's the principle. A healthy spirit-filled church and a healthy spirit-filled Christian is committed to evangelism. Is committed to evangelism. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. John Stott, in his classic, Our Guilty Silence, he says, first, God sent his Son, then he sent his Spirit, now he sends his church, that is, us. He sends us out by his Spirit into his world to announce his Son's salvation. He worked through his Son to achieve it. He works through us to make it known. So we need to say, Lord, help me to be a full-blooded Christian. Help us to be a full, robust church that is committed to evangelism. Am I seeing Jesus? Does my lack of sharing my faith say something about my worship of him? Am I seeking to help people come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And am I giving myself to disciple them in the faith? Will I, despite my inabilities, be obedient and pray for opportunities and trust in his empowering? Will I be a doorway to the gospel for the people around me? Will I ask Jesus to help me through his authority and power? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? But a treasure it is, and God shows his surpassing greatness through the likes of us to bring the gospel to the world. So let's think about our personal lives, our corporate life, and see where we can develop that go mentality. Pray that we have a burden for the lost. Pray for opportunities. Let us be people and a church who respond to the Great Commission with faith and boldness. And as we heard from Psalm 67, read earlier, verses 1 and 2, God be gracious to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine on us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let's pray. Lord, that is indeed our prayer. We just ask that with this familiar text that you would stir us up afresh. We want to operate, maybe there's a sense of guilt, but much more we want to operate out of seeing you, Lord, out of worshiping you, out of our devotion to you, and out of our deep concern for the lost. Lord, you have placed us as ambassadors, as doorways into the lives of many people, family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, professors, students in our classes. Lord, we're the messenger for them. Lord, help us, cause us to pray for opportunities. Help us to recognize them when they are there. Help us to step on the mat. Help us to see when the door opens and to go through it. Make us wise, Lord. Make us sensitive. Make us patient and compassionate, but nonetheless focused and determined to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone we can. Thank you for that great privilege that your glory can be shown through earthen vessels such as us. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of sending us, your church, to all ethnos. Amen.